The exciting thing about studying the book of Genesis is that over and over we come to a number of first things. And first things in the Bible are always extra significant. And this chapter 17, we come from the very first time to this title, the Almighty God. In the Hebrew, it is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, the all-conquering one. And here in our authorized version, everywhere it's found in the Bible, it is translated the Almighty God, meaning that there's no other such power, no other such might. It is therefore the name of God when we face impossibilities. And as we know, Abraham at 100 years of age and his wife Sarah of old age, they had given up on ever having a child together. And it is therefore the very name that Abraham needed to hear. It's also significant because it is this juncture in Abraham's life that God changes Abraham's name to Abraham. Now, the next time that this name appears is in Genesis 35, when God appears to Jacob and changes his name to Israel, from Jacob to Israel. And so it is significant that when God reveals himself by this title, that he should change the person's name. Now, it's not enough to have your name changed if God doesn't do something for you. You might call yourself a Christian tonight. You might take that name of Christ follower, Christ disciple, Christ one. But if you're still living like the devil and you're following the world, then it doesn't matter what name you've taken. God has done nothing for you, and you have nothing of God in you. But as we find here in these Bible characters, that there was a dramatic change. That night when God changed Jacob's name, he limped, and he never walked the same again. And on this time, when El Shaddai reveals himself to Abraham, well, he is changed from being a high father to being a father of multitudes or of many nations. Now, don't be discouraged tonight if you think that although you take the name Christian, and you've fallen into a very dead, dry, barren spot or experience in your life. Because that's what exactly what happened to Abraham. We studied chapter 16 last week, which was a most disturbing and grievous chapter. The chapter where a good man makes a mess of a promising situation. And he's not the first professing follower of the Lord that has made a mess of things. And perhaps you're here tonight and the devil has you defeated and he pins you down every time and he says, look at you, you've only made a mess of things. There is therefore now no further hope. Well, Abram felt that way too until he met with the Almighty God, the El Shaddai. And on that time, things really looked up for Abram. El Shaddai, El meaning God, Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, who will meet every need in your life, every situation you face. There is no lack of power, even to doing the impossible. Now, it's not only a name that is negative of defeating the enemy, but it is the name of the Redeemer, the Savior, the friend of sinners. And he saves, and none plucks out of his hand. And when you study the book of Romans and that passage that many love to pray over and quote, that Abram staggered not at the promise of God, this is the promise. Romans chapter 4, 17 on, reveals to us that it was this time when God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, when God said to him he'd be a father not only of like stars in the sky, but of many nations. It was this particular promise at which Abram staggered not, because Abram did stagger before this. In fact, I would say he had 13 years of staggering faith. Those years that when he was without child to Sarah, and they both resorted to fleshly contrivances to try and bring forth a child, and they got Ishmael, that brought only trouble into their home, they were staggering all the way. But now, at this juncture, when God meets with Abram and reveals to himself as the Almighty One, things begin to turn around. Do you know that the Lord still speaks to us, even in the New Testament, by this name? Here's a text that every free Presbyterian ought to know. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Now, I say every free Presbyterian because we're separatists. We believe in obeying the Bible and coming out from apostasy as Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees. And here's the Lord saying to these Corinthians, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And while this is in the New Testament and it's in Greek, yet it does equate with El Shaddai, the Almighty. And so to the New Testament Christian, the Lord speaks to us in our impossible situation, in our barren situations, and to the Christians at Corinth who were mingling with idolatry and darkness and superstition, God said to them, come out and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. And then he goes on to give them that great and wonderful name, the Almighty God, the All-Sufficient One. And so we are people like Abram tonight, living on the promises of our all-sufficient, almighty God. So we need to learn from Abraham's experience. We need to learn what it means when God stops us in our pathway and he reveals himself as the Almighty One. And he speaks to you and he has a word for you in your own situation. But I have entitled this tonight as Our Help from Our All-Sufficient God. We are helped by the timing of our all-sufficient God. If you go back to Genesis 17:1, you'll notice how this chapter begins. And when. There is a pointer here to time. And when. It was when Abram was 90 years old and 9 that the Lord appeared to him. It was 13 years after Ishmael was born. 13 years of waiting. You might call it delay. And we would wonder, after all, way back in chapter 15, God had given the promise that he would have a child. And he would have as many children as the stars of the sky. Chapter 15, then into 16, all the history of Mary and Hagar and the birth of Ishmael and the problems that it brought. And now Ishmael is a teenager, 13 years old. And only now God begins to bring this promise to Abram. Why now? How is God helping Abram in this timing? When all was spent serving the flesh. God had to bring Abram to an end of himself. God had to take away from Abram all hope of ever having a son by Sarah. Those 13 years of Ishmael's early life, they represent to us years of rebellion. The number 13 in the Bible is a number of rebellion. The first time it ever appears is back in Genesis 14 and verse 4. 12 years they served Kedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And very often through the Bible will you find this reference to 13. It has to do with man defying God. Man at war with God. For example, Solomon spent 7 years building the temple. But you know how long he took building his own house? 13 years. 1 Kings 7 verse 1. 13 years. 13 years Solomon spent lavishly building his own home. It's a mark of a man who was out of touch with God already. 13 times in the book of Revelation you have the name dragon given to the devil. And of course the dragon is the one that usurps her ugly head to defy and to destroy the church and to raise anarchy against God. In the book of Judges, you have 13 judges. And Judges is the book of apostasy. In Mark's gospel, you have 13 sins of the human heart. In Mark chapter 7, you remember the whole controversy where those disciples were eating with unwashing hands? And the Pharisees, they really criticized. They never ate with unwashing hands. And Jesus said that out of the heart cometh evil and uncleanness. And he went on to list 13 things that comes out of the heart of man. The depravity of the human heart. Number 13 is the number of the flesh and depravity. And I would dare say tonight that during those 13 years, Abram was living in the flesh. Living out of faith, out of step with God. He was God's man. He was out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was in this other place as a stranger. But he was all at the same time a stranger to God. And there are those that will come out of the world. They're not going to the pub anymore. They're not going to the dance hall anymore. They're not going to the places of infamy and vice anymore. They're in the church. But they can still be in defiance with God, as Abram was. 13 years sowing to the flesh. 13 years that the locusts had eaten. And now he needed God to move in his life. And this, the Almighty One, now appeared to Abram. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9. When we come to the place of defeat and hopelessness, that's when God becomes our helper. Abram's living was a long time after that first promise. And God's purpose here was to try his servant. Abram was being tested. How often God asks us to wait. Well, there's things he's going to do in our lives. There's things that God fully intends to do. And by strange means of providence and by his word and by his spirit, he puts them in our hearts. And yet he tells us to wait. And the reason is that we need to be brought to an end of ourselves before God can do anything with us. Like the children of Israel, they were driven out to the edge of the Red Sea. And in desperation there, they had to cry out to the Lord for help. And the Lord said, stand still and see the salvation of God. There will come a time in your Christian life that you can't even lift a finger to help your situation. There's nothing you can do. God has taken it completely out of your hand. And it's not until God moves that anything can be accomplished. The Lord has a reason for his delays in our lives. It was not until the fullness of time that God sent forth his son born of a woman. God has a fullness of time in your life. And if you're a young person here tonight in particular, Do not become so frustrated, so impatient, that you run ahead of God. I think also of the raising of Lazarus. When the news came to the Lord Jesus that Lazarus was sick, our Lord waited. And he told the disciples, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And when he arrived to visit Mary and Martha, they said to him, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. And so it was the Lord's plan and the Lord's will that Lazarus would be raised to life, and that great demonstration of the Lord's power would be displayed. And sometimes the Lord does display his power just by waiting and bringing us to an end of our own energy and our own resources and our own ambitions. And we just have to fall on our face and cry out, help, Lord, help. And then the Lord comes and he works. And that happens in churches. It happens in missionaries' lives. It happens in the individual Christian's life. And it can happen in your career. It can happen in a door that you're waiting to open. The Lord can keep that door closed for a considerable time. But do not despair. Take the examples of God's word here. He's God's man. And he's been held in waiting. And we would count them wasted years. We would say, what's the point? The point is that Abram has to learn that of the flesh, he can do nothing. And there's only one way for us as Christians to learn that. And we don't learn it by learning book, chapter, and verse. Oh, we ought to, but we don't. We can only learn that by going down into the dark valley of our helplessness and having to go down in and cry, Lord, come and rescue us. And when we have given up doing anything by ourselves, then God moves. When Abram and Sarah knew too well that there was no hope of them having a child by nature, and they never had the thought that a child now would be born, the whole idea, Abram laughed at it. That just shows you in this chapter how ridiculous it now seemed to Abram. He had given up all hope. He laughed at the idea when God spoke to him about this. And God's delay was for a purpose. Because the flesh is so weak when it comes to accomplishing the will of God. And only when El Shaddai, only when the Almighty steps in, will we ever see something done for God. I can say that I came to this great realization a few months ago. I think it was the first week I got back into preaching after a few weeks off in August. And I preached on that text, not by might nor power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And I'm sure I preached it, and I remember going over my own heart and mind and saying, Lord, if anything is going to be done for God, you have to do it. You have to do it. I can't. I can't do a thing. I can invite, exhort, plead, preach, pray. I can put myself on the stretch, but I've been at this now in this church for 17 years, 17 and a half years now. I've come to the total realization that if God's going to do anything, it's going to be by setting us aside and showing that He does it in His power, in His time. Now, Abram leaned on this witness of El Shaddai. God spoke to him and said, I am the Almighty God. And it was such a powerful witness to Abram's soul that he didn't want to stagger at it. He couldn't stagger at it. We're getting back now to the statement of Romans 4 now. That when he heard this word, now even though there was barrenness in his life and there was regret in his life, such was the witness of God to his soul that he couldn't stagger anymore. He got on his feet by faith. And he was able to believe. And he believed the promise. The revelation of God to Abram showing himself in this perfect timing. So our great God helps at the right time. And if you be patient with God, and you go through with God, you will prove that God's timing is always perfect. As I preached last Sunday morning, the Lord Jesus never apologized for being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Never did. Never needed to. He's always in the right place at the right time. And you can prove that, as Abram proved it, because the Lord is the God of the impossible, the Almighty. We're also helped to reach the standard of our all-sufficient God. Look at the standard here in this verse. God said to Abram, "Walk before me, and be thou perfect." This is a surprising statement. Be thou perfect. If I was to preach this, people would call me a legalist. That preacher expects you to be perfect. You go to a Free Presbyterian church, and they expect you to give up the world and the ways of the world and walk with God perfectly. But what other standard would God give us? Does God say to us, "Well, just come halfway to perfection. Just come halfway to doing my will. Just believe half of my promises. Just believe half of my commands, and that will do"? No, the Lord wants us to go all the way and to walk before Him in the fullness of a life that's really out and out for God. Now, some would interpret this word perfect as maturity. And there are times that the word perfect in the Bible means maturity. But I don't believe it means it here. Because I believe God's standard is perfection. And anything less is a compromise. Anything less is giving in to the secularism and the ungodliness of this age. The Ten Commandments were intended to be kept, not broken halfway. The Ten Commandments were given that we might keep every word of them. And the Lord says to us that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not a part of it, or half of it, or three quarters of it, or 90% of it. We're to love the Lord with all our strength. And this is the standard that God is setting out here before Abram. But you see, God promises to help. Because He's the El Shaddai, our great helper, the Almighty God. And when He gives us these commands and He sets before us these standards, He promises to help us. For example, the Israelites were told that if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into the land. If the Lord delight in us. Now, a Christian asks this question, does the Lord delight in you? Does the Lord delight in your life? Does the Lord delight in your daily conversation? Does He delight in your daily devotion? Does He delight in the times that you open the Bible and you say, "Lord, speak to me"? Does the Lord delight in the walk that you're walking? And if the Lord's delighting in you, there'll be help all the way to walk with God and to serve Him with all your hearts. Now, you notice that He also says, "Walk before me." Before me. There are four walks that are mentioned in the Bible. Abram here was to walk before the Lord. In Deuteronomy, we read that the Israelites were to walk after the Lord. Enoch and Noah, they walked with God. And when you come to the book of Colossians, referring to faith in the Lord Jesus, we are to so walk in Him as members of His body. So you have the walk before the Lord as little children. When you go for a walk with little children, little toddlers, you have them walk before you. So they're always under your care and under your sight. When children get a little bigger, as the children of Israel later grew, they walk after the Lord as servants. And then if you want to have full communion, you walk with God, side by side, step by step. And then if you are a born-again Christian, you are walking in the Lord as a member of His body in full union with Him. Walk thou before me, Abram said to the Lord said to Abraham. Now before the Lord, as always in His sight, going back to the picture of little children walking in the front of their parents, that is conscious of God's presence. Can you say from Monday morning to Sunday morning that you're walking in that fashion? Now, I know that you're out in the factory floor or in the office or in the crowds, and you say, "But I can lose that consciousness of the Lord. And with all the ungodliness around me, I really don't think of myself as walking and living as before the Lord." You're losing out, my friend. You're losing the blessing. Because to have yourself as before the Lord is to be under His care and has protection, upheld by His power, as before the Lord. You see, God never stands around with His hands in His pocket. He's not a teddy boy. You don't probably have teddy boys in North America. But, you know, the old image in back in Britain of teddy boys with their pointy shoes, where they would stand in the corner of the streets and they would look real cool with their hands in their pockets. I was just reading about the cadets over in the East. They were summoned back to barracks and they were almost imprisoned in barracks because they went out on the town and went wild. And one of the criticisms was that these young cadets were standing around with their hands in their pockets. I know a lot of young fellows that need to go in the cadets for a while. They need to be in the army for a while. But God never stands around with His hands in His pockets. And when you are walking as before Him, He sees your plight. He sees your need. And He's there to pick you up. And He's there to help you along. And if you can only live your Christian life as Abram was told to, walk before Me. The help of the Lord, the Almighty God, is granted to you. Before the Lord has always enjoyed His grace. There's grace in being in before the Lord. We would sometimes run like Jonah and think that on the other side of the sea we can get away. But when you're before the Lord, you're not running away. You're running into His arms. And you're enjoying His grace. And when we meet difficulties in the world, we look for the grace of the Lord rather than to contrive the answers ourselves. See, there's the great difference between Abram and Lot. Abram had a testimony that he feared God. And he said in a later chapter, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And when Abram got into trouble, he didn't find some contrivance, some scheme that he might work his way around trouble. He was able to go to the Lord and find grace for it. Now, if you're a God-fearing person, and if you're walking before the Lord, and you hit a roadblock and trouble in your life, you won't start scheming and contriving and working some half measure to get around it. You'll do the right. And you'll obey God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Sometimes that little part is left out. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. You see, belief in the almightiness of God means that I don't need to scheme and contrive to do the will of God in my life. I do the right. I obey His word. I go through with Him at all times. And the Lord will open the way. I don't need to be a schemer like Jacob. I don't need to follow the world like Lot. I'll be an Abram. And Abram did from this day greatly walk before God. Now, Christian, what about you? Your Savior tonight gives you the same promise. And I will receive you and be a father unto you, for I am the Almighty. Can you live like that? That's what it is to live by faith. That's what it is to live as a Christian. Not just taking the name of a Christian, but living in a scheming, crafty, worldly manner. Living by faith means I do what God tells me to do, no matter where the chips fall. No matter what the consequences. I'll put God first. And we find that God supplies and meets the need. Coming to this chapter, I want to wrap it up here. We are helped to enjoy the possibilities of our all-sufficient God. And I take this from the I wills of the chapter. If you haven't already noticed, there are 9 I wills in this chapter. 2 of them before Abram's name was changed, when he was still Abram. Verse 2, and Abram there means a high father. And then from verse 6 right through to 21, there are 7 I wills when God changes His name to Abraham. That new name, a father of a multitude. And of course, as that new name was given to him, it opened up a whole world of new possibilities. What Abram could not do alone, what he was totally defeated in, he could now expect when he was linked up with God. And it was this revelation in chapter 17:1 that Abram staggered not. I want to impress that on you tonight. It was this revelation that enabled Abram to be full of faith. When God met him and said, "I am El Shaddai," and gave him these promises, these "I wills," Abram was like a man with a new heart of a lion, a new faith of a king, a new man with a purpose. And when we go to the book of Romans chapter 4, and we should do that just now, Romans 4, I want you to notice that this is the very event that is referred to in Romans 4, 17. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations." Now I'll wait till you find the place. Romans 4, 17. I want you to see that what Paul is referring to, and he uses this in a gospel sense in the book of Romans, that it's this particular incident in Abram's life when God met him as El Shaddai and changed his name from Abram to Abraham. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." Now, Abram's body was dead. He counted his body as dead, and Sarah's womb was counted as dead. But God is able to quicken the dead. And those things that were counted as not, God said they were. It's possible to have a child. And Abram believed that. "Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead." Now there you have a double negative. And if you take out the negatives, you get the positive reading. "And being weak in faith, he considered his own body alive." This is God's doing. God said it. And Abram believed it. And soon Isaac was born as the result of it. And when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God. Now I say that this staggering not is in reference to that particular revelation of God in Genesis 17. Because in the previous chapters, Abram did stagger. Concerning Ishmael, he did stagger. Concerning marrying Hagar, he did stagger. All those years of waiting, his faith was small. In fact, he was full of unbelief, and he shamed the Lord, and he did things he shouldn't have done. But when God met him as El Shaddai, he got his faith in the right place. And what you and I need tonight is faith in the Almighty God, that he's the God of the impossible. And likewise for the Christian, yes, we have known defeats. Yes, we have been brought to the place where we have been accounted as dead and unable to do anything for God. And we've been in that valley with tears and agony. And it's a hard place to be. It's the place of spiritual misery. It's the place of dryness. It's the place of weakness. It's the place of anxiety. But now, with our eyes fixed on the Lord, there's nothing that we cannot consider can be done if God be for us. We believe that it is time that we raised our sights and we got our hopes fixed on the power of our God. And I'd bring you back to that great promise in 2 Corinthians 6. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you and be a father unto you." And he goes on to say, "I am the Almighty God." And if you're a Christian that is in a church that is apostate, if you're a Christian that has not joined a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-exalting ministry, God says to you tonight to come out. Leave behind the idolatrous, unclean thing. Join up in the ranks of a place where Christ is preached. And God says, I will receive you and be a father unto you. And the promises of God are opened up. All the possibilities of God are opened up when we are in the place of obedience and fellowship with Him. Does God ever ask you to do hard things for Him? Oh, yes, He does. That's the very nature of God. And well, I want to warn you, if you're going to get on God's side, He'll start asking you to do things that are mighty difficult. Because that's what the life of faith is all about. Doing things that are ordinary and not difficult, that anybody can do that. But when you get your life in tune with God, He'll start asking you to do hard things. Didn't we learn that in the book of Hosea? Where Hosea was told to go marry a woman that would be treacherous. That's a hard thing to do. To know that you'd spend your life with a lot of heartache. God does ask Christians to do hard things. But the wonderful thing is that He's the El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one to support us and see us through. And He promises that if we walk before Him and be perfect, that He'll be our God. But once we depart from His word and depart from His ways, the covenant is broken. The covenant blessings are lost. And the power of God is lost. And the promises, well, it's only in the mercy of God that He may return as He did to Abram. And you could say that God stopped Abram and He intervened here. What a wonderful intervention. I would pray, Lord, would You intervene in my life? Would You step into my life like You did with Abram? And give me the faith that Abram had? And let me believe that mountains can be taken for God? Impossibilities can be accomplished. We think the womb of the church is dead today. There's no such thing as revival. There's no such thing as many converts. Oh, how small the devil has driven us to be. But if we got our eyes on the Almighty God, there's no end to the possibilities. You're here tonight, you're not a Christian, and you wonder, could God save you? Let me tell you, the God of Abram can save you. The God of Abram can make you a Christian. And He'll not only give you a new name, He'll give you power to live the Christian life. That's the wonder of the gospel. He'll do what He did to that woman taken in adultery. He'll say to you, go and sin no more. And that's a command, and He has all His power behind it. Now what about it tonight? Somebody here not saved. Somebody here not a Christian. Somebody a backslider. Somebody, your life, you're out of service for God. You need to get right. If you're going to know anything of the God of Abram, you need to say, Lord, come into my life. Change me. Give me this power that Abram was blessed with. Give me the same faith. Give me the same friendship with God as Abram had. Do you have that tonight? What is your life like? Is it like Abram? With Ishmael, a life of the flesh, a life that's resisting God, a life that's got your back to God, a life that has no interest in going through with God at all. You're just trying to float along. Just think of where you're going to float to, because hell means separation from God. And if you were cut off tonight, where would your soul be? Where would your soul be? Out in eternity. I was called this afternoon to visit a hospital bedside of a man who's a very short time to live. He hasn't spoken a word in 3 years. He's had a heart attack 3 years ago. And since that day, nobody knows exactly what he's hearing or how much he can understand. Sometimes they think he's responding with his eyelids, but just through a sudden heart attack. And I could stand preaching at his bedside for a long time, but nobody's sure they can hear a word. What about you tonight? Are you beyond a heart attack? Are you beyond being cut off? You need to be saved. And you need to be sure you're saved. And you need to the God of Abram to be your Savior. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's the God who's going to save your soul. That's whom I'm going to introduce you to tonight. And while others leave this building, if you'll sit in your seat, I'll point you to this Savior, the Almighty. There's not another one that is more equipped to save your soul than the Almighty God. And if you'll trust Him, if you'll be His child, His disciple, will you sit in your seat tonight just where you are? And while others file out, I'll come and talk to you and pray with you and show you the way of God's salvation. That will be my joy tonight.